We're going to look today at verse 7 through 11, and we return once again to the subject of prayer. This has been our focus now for about the last 4 weeks, and so follow along as I read. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, as we were singing, Lord, you are a good, good Father. And so we thank you that we can even refer to you in that way, that you ask us, that you encourage us to come to you as our dad, as our Abba. And this morning we do that. And as we once again look at this subject of prayer, we pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us. And Lord, I pray that all of us here, our hearts would be stirred in prayer from this time that we would spend today in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a question for you. Show of hands. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that God didn't answer? Okay. Now, actually, that was a trick question, because God always answers our prayers. He answers sometimes yes, and we're all excited. He answers sometimes no, and we get bummed out. And then his third answer is that of wait. And we're like, really? Gotta wait? What's going on here? So let me ask the question again another way. Has God's answer to your prayer not been the answer that you wanted to hear? Okay. Now, probably all of us have experienced that before. God answers our prayers. He always does. When he answers yes, we know that, okay, that was his will and he wants to bless. When he answers no, it's because he's all-knowing and he knows what is best for us. And he knows that that thing that maybe we're praying for is not the thing that is best for us. And then when he answers, you know, wait, it's usually the simple answer is because it's not his timing yet. But there's also more to that. And today we want to consider the question is, why does the Lord have us at times persist in prayer? But before we answer that question, we need to really make sure that we consider the context of this teaching. Now, the broad context is that of the Sermon on the Mount that we have been looking at for several weeks now. We'll finish it this Wednesday night. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with that first beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And to be poor in spirit means to realize our utter dependency upon God for everything. And the mark of that will really be seen in our prayer life. That if I recognize that, hey, I'm dependent upon God to be the husband that he wants me to be the friend that he wants, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be one that's always going to be coming to him. We've also noted that a big theme here in the Sermon on the Mount is that of the kingdom. We saw in the beginning of chapter 6 where Jesus was in the model prayer said, you know, this is one of the things you need to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week we saw that the big emphasis on the what we called the pursuit of the kingdom, where Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so the broad context of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's the kingdom. It's recognizing my need to be dependent upon God. And so it already assumes an attitude of the heart that wants to be in alignment with the Lord. That's the broad context. It already assumes that in our prayers that our motives are going to be right because we understand and we're already seeking, you know, in our hearts to say, Lord, I want your kingdom. I want your agenda. I want, you know, before my agenda. That's the broad context. But the immediate context is the verses that precede this. And we'll look at these in detail on Wednesday night, but it's the subject of judging. And the idea here when Jesus says don't judge is he's talking about don't judge to condemn. In other words, don't be those who are so prone to write off other people. Don't be so prone to be those who are judging others, who are giving up on others, judging them to condemn. And Jesus says, you know, here's the problem. And we all go through this at times. You're worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you have this plank coming out of the side of your head. You know, Jesus had a sense of humor, right? And he uses, you know, it's like you're worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you're like plank man, you know? And that's, you know, Jesus is laying that out there. And he's saying, so look, first remove the plank. And this is the immediate context, is it's help in our personal relationships. It's help in seeking to get rid of this judgmental spirit. And so Jesus, once again here in the beginning of chapter 7, brings it all the way back to attitudes of the heart. And it's our heart that reveals where our spirituality is really, really at. And so, you know, when we seek to point the fingers at others and say, look at you, we have three pointing back at us. And that's what he wants us to understand. So he says, first remove the plank. And the idea in this is getting us to understand that we need help in this thing that we call the Christian life. That we don't have it all together. And so that very need and realization should prompt us to come to the Lord and ask and to be seeking him to work in our lives. That's the context. The broad and the immediate. And it's important that I bring that up because some have wrongfully said, in using this passage, you know, hey, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And that means that all we have to do is ask in faith and with persistence and we're going to get it. Because doesn't James say, they add this verse, that you have not because you ask not. And so they say, you know, just go for it. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know, that type of mentality. And what that does is it views God as a celestial slot machine. That if you just pull the handle enough times in prayer and be persistent, that you're going to get what you want. So it's important we understand the context. Because if you ignore the context, you can really get off. It's been said that a text without a context is a pretext. So context is huge. So Jesus says, look at verse 7 again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. You know, it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, faith asks, hope seeks, and love knocks. I want us this morning to consider each one of these words. In fact, you want to learn some Greek this morning? Anybody here, you want to learn some Greek this morning? We can learn some Greek this morning. You see, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so the Greek words actually have a little bit more meaning to them than our English words. And so let's look at this first word, ask. In the Greek, it's the word aiteo. Let me hear you say aiteo. Aiteo, okay? You just learned some Greek today, okay? Aiteo, and the word aiteo means to ask for with urgency, even to the point of demanding. So there's a passion connected, and it also means to call out expecting that someone is listening, to call expecting an answer. It's like when I call my wife on her cell phone. When I call my wife on her cell phone, I call expecting that she's going to answer because it's me that's calling her, right? And when she calls me, 99.9% of the time, I always pick up when she calls. I mean, I could even be in an appointment, and she's the only one almost that I will interrupt the appointment for. I'll say, you know, excuse me real quick, but this is my wife. I need to get this. So because I do that for her, I just assume that she will do that for me. But truth be told, that doesn't always happen. I call and I get her voicemail. It's a nice voicemail, very cheerful, you know. Hi, this is Denise. Sorry I missed your call. But I don't want the voicemail. I don't want one of those pre-generated texts, you know. You can hit the little button. It's like, I love you so much. And, you know, sorry, I can't take your call right now. I don't want that. You have to be careful with those too as well. I had a friend of mine. He's a pastor, and his wife accidentally sent one of those type of texts to her son's best friend. And so you got to be careful with those pre-generated texts. All right. But I don't want that. You know, I'm expecting when I call that she's going to pick up, and she doesn't always. Can you tell this bugs me? But Jesus is saying, hey, you can pray asking and expecting that God is going to be on the other line, that you're not going to get a voicemail, that you're not going to get dead air, that the reception is always good. He is always listening. That reminds me about the rabbi who was visiting Rome, and he went to the Vatican, and he's meeting there with the Pope, and he's in the Pope's office, and he notices on the Pope's desk that there are two telephones. There's a black phone and there's a red phone. And he asks, he says, you know, what's with the two phones? And he says, well, the black phone, and this is, you know, back in the days of push button, you know, phones and whatnot. And he says, well, the black phone, that's, you know, local calls, and the red, that's our God phone. He says, oh, really? He goes, and the Pope says, and it's expensive. It's about $100 a minute, you know, to call on that red phone. And the rabbi was like, wow. Well, a few months later, the Pope is in Jerusalem, and he's visiting the rabbi, and he's in his office. And he sees, oh, you have two phones as well. And the rabbi, he has a black phone and he has a blue phone, because Israel's color is blue. And so he says, hey, is that blue phone? Is that your God phone? And he says, yeah. And he says, how much does it cost you? And he says, oh, it's free. He goes, free? How can it be free? And the rabbi says, well, from here in Jerusalem, it's a local call. Well, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's always a local call for us. In coming before the Lord, that we are his children. So the first thing that Jesus says is to ask. And again, there's a sense of you know, urgency. There's a sense of expectation. The second word is seek. And the Greek word for seek here, another word to learn here, is zeteo. Let me hear you say zeteo. Zeteo. And that means to attempt to learn something by careful investigation or searching. You can put it this way, that seeking is asking plus acting. It implies an earnest petitioning coupled with an active endeavoring to fulfill the needs. In other words, when you seek something, you rearrange your priorities in order for that to happen. You rearrange your priorities so that you can search for what you desire until you find it. Seeking implies that you are looking for something of great value. So I ask you this question. Do you prioritize prayer in your life? Do you value greatly the time that you spend with the Lord? You know, this idea is really seen in that story that Jesus told of the pearl of great price. A man who is, you know, walking through a field, and he sees a pearl in that field, but he doesn't own the field. So what he does is he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy the field to get the pearl. It's a great picture of what Jesus did in coming to save us. But it's also a great picture of this seeking after with an action, prioritizing, valuing something. It's also seen in the story of the woman with the lost coin. where it says, you know, she had 10 coins, she lost one, and these were valuable. And so what does she do? She sweeps, cleans her whole house until she finds that lost coin. It was a priority because it was something of great value. And so seeking is active. It's pursuing that there's not just an expectation, but there's an earnestness. There's an angst. There's a sense of like, you know, I've got to find this. I was reminded of a young man who was going to meet his girlfriend's parents for the first time. And so he stopped, you know, earlier in the day at the CVS drugstore to buy some chocolate, you know, and he bought two boxes of chocolate, and he's going up to the counter to check out the, you know, to ring up to buy his purchase, these two boxes of chocolate. And the CVS manager was the one, you know, working the register at that time. And so he, you know, purchases it, he's buying it, and the manager asks the question. He goes, you know, what's with the two boxes of chocolate, special occasion? And he says, you know, well, I'm going to meet my girlfriend's parents for the first time tonight, and her mom's a real nut job, you know, that's what he said. And so I'm hoping, you know, that I might sweeten her up a little bit with some candy, and at the, you know, the very least, maybe, you know, she'll keep her big mouth shut and just chew on these candies, you know, tonight. And so later that evening, he goes over to the house and they sit down for dinner, and he asks if he can pray for the meal, and he prays with an earnestness. He prays with an angst. He's like just praying. He prays for like 5 minutes, this deep, passionate prayer. And afterwards, his girlfriend says to him, says, man, I didn't realize you were such a religious guy. And he whispers, and you didn't tell me that your dad was the manager of the CVS drugstore. Seeking is with an angst. It's with a sense of like, you know, there's a priority here. The third word is knock. Knock is kruo. Let me hear you say kruo. Okay, so we have aiteo, say aiteo, zeteo, and kruo. Kruo means to rap at a door for entrance. And it implies an even greater and more repetitive intensity than either asking or seeking. Because listen, no one knocks once, right? No one goes to a door and just hits on it one time. Especially if you know people are home. And maybe you think, oh, they just can't hear me. So you're going to knock on it several times. You're going to rap on it. You know, it's like, you know, you show up at somebody's house like, oh, Pastor Rob's here. Everybody be quiet. You know, they're hiding, you know, and it's like, you know, you knock. I know you're in there. You know, open up. That's never happened to me, by the way. But you know, that's the idea. The English word knock comes from the German meaning to press. And the thing that we need to see about this is it's building in its intensity as well as its persistence. And the persistence is underscored by the fact that all three words are in the present imperative tense, which means that you keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. So this is the big question then. Why does God want us to be persistent in prayer? Why does he say that? Why does he want the passion to grow? Why does he want us to keep on knocking and coming to him? I'm going to give you three reasons and then we'll be done today. The first is because it develops our relationship with him. See, God's smart. God knows that if he answered our prayers the first time that we prayed, every single time, he knows that for many of us, that's the only time that he would see us, is when we had a need. Oh, I got to go to God again. And his heart is more about relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does tell us in Psalm 46, verse 1, that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Which means he is never, ever bothered when we come to him with our needs. He never is bothering him. Lord, I need your help again. God never, ever is in that place. He's like, oh, Rob again. Man, this guy's a pest. No. It's like, see, man, this guy's so needy, you know. Yeah, we say that sometimes, like, that's a needy person, you know. God never is that way. He's never like, man, Rob is so needy, or Rob is such a pet. He's not bothered by our repetition. But he wants more for our relationship with him than simply being the God who just always responds to our needs. He's all about relationship, and he wants that relationship to build. And so he wants us to keep coming. And sometimes he's like, you know, Rob, you haven't been here in a little while. So why don't you come and stay a little while? And I'm not going to answer that today, because I want to see you tomorrow. And I want you to come and just sit in my presence. I want you to come and learn the value of just being still and knowing that I am God. And so he does it because it helps our relationship grow with him. Number two, it develops our hearts. You see, it allows time for our hearts to be brought into unity with his heart. And oftentimes it works like this. First, there's an alignment, and then there's an agreement, and then it opens up the door for an assignment. That's often what happens in prayer. There's an alignment. Persistent prayer helps my heart get aligned with God's heart. You see, sometimes when we pray, we come to God because our heart is burdened about something, right? And we come and we're like, God, I just need you to move and I need you to work. And Lord, my heart is just heavy about this situation. And oftentimes, if we're honest, when we come to the Lord in that way, we have an idea about how we think he should answer. We have an idea about how we think he should move. And so we come and it's like, Lord, my heart is burdened and I need you to move in this way. Lord, I need you to work in this way. Lord, I need you to heal. Or God, I need you to provide. Or Lord, I need you to release. And that's what's on our heart. In our limited perspective, we think that this is what is best. What I'm praying for right now is the best thing that God can do. And so we pray in earnest, God, you need to move. But he doesn't move. And he doesn't work in that way. And he doesn't answer the prayer. And we know that God hears us, and so we wonder, what is it, Lord, that you are doing? But we keep coming. And after a while, here's what happens to me. This is what often happens in my heart, is I find myself then saying, when he hasn't answered my prayer the way that I wanted him to, that I find myself saying, Lord, you know what? I know. I know that you know best. And I'll be honest with you, God, I'm worn out in asking you to do what I want you to do. So, Lord, I know that you know what is best. And Lord, I want you to do what you think is best in this situation and help me to receive it. And as I begin to pray in that way, here's what's happening. My heart is being brought into alignment with his heart. And the more that I do that, the more that I'm convinced then that his way really is best. And when I see him move and I see him work, and it's like, wow, you know, Lord, that isn't what I was thinking, but boy, that's amazing. And now my heart's brought into an agreement with him. And I'm able to say, as Jesus told us to pray, Lord, your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. And so it's alignment that leads to an agreement that then leads to an assignment where I'm able to say, and God, how do you want to use me now in the midst of this situation in what you're doing? So prayer, this persistence in prayer, it develops our relationship with him. It develops our heart, bringing our heart into alignment with him. And then finally, number three, it develops our faith. And this is really what we see in verses 9 through 11, where Jesus is going to contrast sinful earthly fathers with his heavenly father. Look at verse 9. He says, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now imagine this. little kid comes and says, "Dad, can I have a piece of bread?" And dad's like, "Sure, son." And but the father has this mischievous smile on his face, you know. Instead of giving him a piece of bread, he gives him a stone, you know, that looks like a roll. And the little kid bites into it, you know. I mean, that would not only break his heart, but it's gonna break his teeth as well, right? It's like, how cruel can he be? Or can you imagine, you know, "Dad, I'd love a fish sandwich." "Okay, son, here, have the fish sandwich." "Dad, what's this rattle hanging out my fish sandwich?" "Well, that's connected to the snake, you know, in your fish sandwich." It's like, what kind of dad would do that? I mean, Jesus here, you see his sense of humor. He's being sarcastic, and he's using here the most intimate, selfless human relationship, that of parents caring for and loving their children. And this is what he's saying. Look, in comparison to a holy God, you're evil. And we read that and we think, you know, I don't view myself as being evil. Well, he's contrasting here. In comparison to a holy God whose motives are always right, we're evil. And he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? His love is perfect. His motives are always right. He's never too tired, never too busy. He's a good, good father who loves to give good things to his kids. And this is the point. When we really believe that, when we really believe that that's the kind of father that we have, we will ask in faith and we'll approach him with confidence. You see, knowing the nature of our Father is key to our prayer life. It's key to, we see that in life in general, right? If a young man wants to ask his father for something, he will pattern his request on the nature and the temperament of his father. If his father is ill-tempered and stingy, the young man will ask for very little. And he'll approach, you know, his dad, anticipating his reluctance, and be very careful about how he's going to ask. "Dad, you know, I'm sorry to bother you, but, you know, I have this need." You know, he'll come in that type of way, or he'll come, you know, building a case for how, why this is so important and how this is going to benefit not just, you know, him, but also the family as a whole. I mean, that's how he'll approach his dad. "Got to sell him on this, or I got to come and walking on eggshells." But if the father is good-natured and generous, the child will present his need openly and with confidence. And the same thing is true spiritually. When a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of the God that he's praying to. You know, the Greek gods, they were unpredictable. They were given to great mood swings. And you never knew what kind of mood, you know, Zeus was going to be in that day. And so the Greek gods, they were vengeful. And so man was always fearful when they approached him. That's how the Greek gods were. But Jesus is saying, that's not your God. That's not your father. And if we truly believe that our God is a good, good father who loves us and is for us and invites us to come into his presence, that's how we're going to approach him. And that's the whole idea in these verses. That's the whole idea in the idea of you ask with an expectation. You seek with an earnestness. You knock with a persistence and just knowing that your Father who loves you and wants to spend time with you loves when you come. And as we do that, and as we keep doing that, even when he doesn't answer right away, what begins to happen is our heart is brought into alignment with his. And when he doesn't answer our request the way that we want, we are quicker than to say, "Okay, God, I want what you want. Lord, I want my heart to be in alignment with your plan." And so we can pray with confidence because we know the heart of our Heavenly Father, that He's a promise-keeping God. And that's the other thing we need to see here. There's seven promises in this passage. Look at them with me. The first we see in verse 7, Jesus says, ask, here's the promise, and it will be given to you. Seek, here's promise number 2, and you will find. Knock, here's promise number 3, and it will be open to you. Note the certainty. It will be given, you will find, and it will be opened. And then in verse 8, here's promise number 4. For everyone, let me hear you say everyone. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks, number 5, finds. And the one who knocks, number 6, promise number 6, it will be opened. And then he ends it in verse 11, the latter part. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the promise. That's the heart of your Father. The one who every single day when you get up in the morning is just waiting. Hey, come spend time with me. Because I want to bring good things into your life today. I want to do a good work in you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I've begun a work in you. And I know a lot of times you feel like, Lord, you've begun this work, but I feel like you kind of left me hanging. No, that's not true. The Bible says that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete that work. And I love what Luke adds to this, and I'm going to close with this. Luke adds in Luke chapter 11, his account of this passage. He adds one little thing, but I'll just read the, it should be on the screen. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, that's the best gift. It's that recognition that we need from the Lord. Every day, that empowering. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because that passage precedes what Paul talks about in marriage relationship, in family relationship, parents and children. It precedes what Paul talks about there in Ephesians 6 about the workplace relationships. And it precedes what Paul ends there in Ephesians 6 on is the spiritual battle, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the verse that sort of leads into all of that is that verse. Don't be drunk with wine, but you be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul recognizes, and the Holy Spirit inspired him, that for you and I to be the husband and wife that God has called us to be, for you and I to be the parents that God has called us to be, for you and I to be Christians and really standing and living for Jesus and having that right work ethic in the workplace, and definitely for you and I standing strong in the midst of the battle, we need that daily empowering of God's Spirit. And it's available, but we have to ask. And Jesus underscores this by saying, look, your dad's a good father. He knows your needs, and he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He's our helper in our time of need. So he says, ask, knock, seek, because he's a good father. But here's the question. Is he your father? That's the question. I've said this before, it's been wrongfully assumed that God is the father of every human being. He's not. He's the creator of every human being. He will be the judge of every human being. For those who are his sons and daughters, their judgment will be our judgment. We'll stand before him, and it's a judgment of rewards. For those that don't know him as Father, their judgment will be a judgment of condemnation, because this is going to be the question that he's going to ask: what did you do with my son? Your sin separated you from me, but I did something to save you. I did something where you could be forgiven. I did something so that you could not just be my creation, but you could become my sons and daughters. I sent my son to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, it states it very clearly. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who," here's the key, "believe in his name." To those who put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that he paid the price for their sins, and that it's through Jesus that they can be saved and have their sins forgiven and have everlasting life. And that's what he offers today. If you don't know him, I want to encourage you today to open up your heart to him. As we close out our service here in just a moment, we're going to receive communion, and the guys are going to pass out the communion elements. You're going to get two cups. The bottom cup has the bread. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, that took the pain and took the punishment that we deserved. The first cup represents his blood that was shed for us, that for the remission of our sins. And we'll partake of that together. But the Bible says that we should not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, to partake of it in an unworthy manner is to recognize Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price for me, but I don't want to receive him yet. I want to stay in my sin. I'm not ready to give my heart to God. And so as the communion elements are passed out today, I want to encourage you, if that's you, don't partake. Just let it go right by. Because the Bible warns about that. Don't do that. But the other option is to open up your heart to Jesus today, to become his child, become his son, become his daughter. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good Father. That we can come to you with our needs. We can come to you in repetition. You don't grow weary of us. We thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, we also thank you that more than anything, you desire relationship. And for those of us here who have placed our faith in your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary for us, we rejoice, Lord. We rejoice in our salvation. And we rejoice in that relationship that we have with you. But Lord, I pray for anybody here in this room today that does not know you as Father, who hasn't entered into that relationship, that Lord, right now, they would open up their hearts to you, that they would receive the salvation and the forgiveness that comes by believing in Jesus. If that's you here today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus in just the quietness of your own heart, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter, your child. So I ask you today to come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.